Today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We're going to be looking at the greatness of Christ, how awesome He is. Now, ever meet a great person? Famous, influential, looked up to? I met Chuck Smith, the first Calvary Chapel pastor. He was a famous person. He impacted thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people. He still impacts people today. Our conversation was brief, but memorable. It was after a pastor's conference, and he and I were in the lobby. And he asked me where I was from. I replied, Michigan. He said with a smile, and he had a larger-than-life kind of smile, he said, Michigan. Tough place, Michigan. But then he continued. He said, but people in Michigan are like people everywhere else. And so I found myself very encouraged by what he said. He was basically saying, stick with it. It can be tough as far as ground can be hard in certain areas of the country. And stick with it. Keep planting the Word of God. Keep it up. So Pastor Chuck, he was a great person. But as great as he was, in today's passage, we learn about the greatest person, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Pastor Chuck would have been the first to agree. Background for this passage, the author of Hebrews has already established the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses and that he's greater than the angels. And in today's passage, we see that Christ is greater than Abraham, the father of faith. He's also greater than all of the Old Testament priests. We'll highlight five aspects of Christ's greatness. And we'll also see that his greatness can impact us fundamentally and profoundly. Please stand. We're going to pray so we can ready our hearts. Then we'll read through the entire passage, and then we'll work our way through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this passage we're about to read. Help us to really meditate upon your greatness. And Lord, I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, clarity of thought. Help us to really capture the ideas that are here and to apply them to our lives. We pray that you'd be glorified as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Please be seated. This is a pretty intense passage. And hold on to your hat, because we'll see a lot of neat things here. We're going to look at five aspects of Christ's greatness. Aspect number one, he's the ultimate king of righteousness. So Melchizedek is the priest king who meets Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. After Abraham had defeated the kings who had taken his nephew Lot captive, and others had been taken captive as well. Based on verses 1 and 2, what do we know about Melchizedek? We know that his name means King of Righteousness. That's what it says here as far as it's translated, King of Righteousness. We also know that he's referred to as the King of Salem or King of Peace, and we'll look at that pretty soon. We know that he's the priest of the Most High God. He is a genuine believer. He's the real deal. We also know that Abraham gives him a tenth of all he had. We'll also look at this in detail as far as this whole idea of Abraham tithing to Melchizedek and what that means. What's stressed in these two verses is that Melchizedek's name means King of Righteousness. Melchizedek is a type of Christ and is likely Christ himself, a Christophany, they call it, an appearance of Christ prior to his birth in the manger as far as his birth as Jesus. Multiple times in the book of Hebrews, Christ is declared to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, just as Melchizedek is the King of Righteousness, Christ is the ultimate King of Righteousness. He was sinless. No sinful nature at all. No sinful actions. No sinful words. No sinful thoughts. He was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. He never sinned once. He had no sin nature. He was perfect. And he was perfectly righteous. And he had and has perfect right standing before God the Father. Perfect right standing. Now, not only that, but Christ is the key to our righteousness, our right standing. As our priest, he offered himself as our perfect offering. He was our Lamb of God. Just as the Lamb was a substitute for a sinful person, paying for one's sins for a time, Jesus was the ultimate substitute for sinful humanity, paying for our sins for all time. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could have forgiveness, we could have right standing before God. Thus, we as believers could walk with a clear conscience no matter how dark our pasts. Like Paul, who declared to Timothy that he had a pure conscience, he had a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 1, many times he mentions having a pure conscience or a good conscience, and that's available to us through what Christ has done. As Isaiah foretold, our sins were like scarlet, but now they're as white as snow. Jesus erased our sins, the ultimate whiteout. Our sins are forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins, they're forgiven. Doesn't give us license to sin, but it sets us free to really serve God. We may not always feel forgiven, but by faith we are forgiven. There are times when we need to tell our feelings to take a hike. Let's not be ruled by our feelings. Let's be ruled by the Spirit of God. And let's believe God's promises. And let's believe God's word. Let's believe what Christ has done for us. He is our King of Righteousness. In addition to a clear conscience, we as believers can now say no to sin. We can say no to temptation in a new and fresh way. Thanks to our King of Righteousness and to the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have a power over sin, a power over temptation that we did not have before. And when we do mess up, we can approach God for mercy and for grace in our time of need. And that restores wonderful fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So don't run from God when you've messed up. Run to God to be cleansed, to receive the mercy and grace that you need in your time of need. That's aspect number one. Christ is the ultimate King of Righteousness. Aspect number two, he's the ultimate King of Peace. Regarding Melchizedek, and ultimately Christ, who's of the order of Melchizedek. In verse 2 again, we read, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. So Melchizedek is not only the King of Righteousness, he's also the King of Peace. He's the King of Salem, the King of Shalom. It's likely that the word Salem is short for Jerusalem, making Melchizedek the king of Jerusalem, the focal point of the Jewish people. So Melchizedek is the king, the ruler of peace, the one who will provide peace to the Jewish people and beyond, those who've been grafted into the tree, Gentiles, non-Jews, who've now been able to partake of some of these wonderful promises and blessings. Again, Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He's most likely Christ himself, and Christ is the ultimate king of peace. He's the one who provides peace. Christ is the key to peace with God, taking the wrath of God upon himself. Christ is the key to peace with believers. All genuine believers are one body. We're all part of the body of Christ. We need to learn to get along, and he gives us grace to learn how to forgive one another and ask for forgiveness and serve one another and work with one another. Also, Christ is the key to peace within. He deals with our guilty conscience, and he ministers ongoing grace to us. His yoke is easy. That's his instrument of domestication, as if like we're an ox and we have a yoke upon us. And so that's his instrument of domestication or sanctification in our life, and it's easy. We learn how to do that which he wants us to do. We learn how to be that which he wants us to be. And his burden is light. He never gives us more than we can bear. Never. Inner anxiety regarding people, often called social anxiety, can melt away. And we'll look at that a little bit further later in this teaching. So that's aspect number two. Christ is the ultimate king of peace. Wonderful peace. Aspect number three, he's the eternal high priest. Verse three, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So Melchizedek had no documented genealogy, no father, no mother. In addition, there was no record of his birth or of his death. It says here that he was made like the Son of God. He would also be timeless. In other words, no father, no mother, no birth. No final end of life. So both Melchizedek and the Son of God would be seen in the same light. Thus, Melchizedek was seen as a priest continually, it says here in verse 3. A priest forever. Now again, Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And I believe that he was Christ himself. Christ is the ultimate eternal high priest. Christ always was, always is, and always will be. Jesus told the religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. Which again means he always was, always is, and always will be. It was the same title that God gave to Moses when Moses said, who should I say sent me? And he said, tell them, I am sent you. Thus Jesus equated himself with divinity and with timelessness. Though he took on humanity, he actually always existed. And though he physically died, he never came to an end. The fact that Christ is the eternal high priest means three huge things for us. First, it means that he can offer eternal life to us, never-ending life. The fact that he's never-ending, he can offer never-ending life to us. Being spiritually alive, and with physical bodies ultimately that will be given to us that are fit for eternity. Second, it means that he'll represent us forever. He will always be there representing us as our priest. He represents God to humanity. He represents humanity to God. He'll always serve as our high priest. Third, it means that he will never stop interceding for us. When I know someone's praying for me, it is so encouraging, and God time and time again answers those prayers. To know that our eternal high priest is interceding, he's praying for us, provides profound encouragement. Doesn't mean we always get what we want, but God gives us what we need. He gives us the things we need. So that's aspect number three. Christ is the eternal high priest. Aspect number four, as far as Christ's greatness, he is greater than Abraham. Christ is greater than Abraham. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So he's saying, hey, give thought to how truly great Melchizedek is, and of course from that Jesus is. Abraham, the father of faith, gives him a tenth of the spoils, of the plunder, which is a sign of submission to give in that way. Just like we give to God, it's a demonstration of submission, of trust, and of faith. Verse 5, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. And we'll cut it off right there as far as in the middle of verse 6. So tithes will be paid by all of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, to the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, one of Abraham's descendants. But Melchizedek is not of the tribe of Levi. Levi has not even been born yet at this point, and yet he receives tithes from Abraham. So Melchizedek receives tithes from Abraham. Melchizedek is seen as greater than Abraham because of the fact that he receives tithes from him, because Abraham, he tithes to him, and that's a show of submission. So Christ, who will be declared a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, is clearly greater than Abraham. Verses 6 and 7, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So not only does Melchizedek receive tithes, but he also blesses Abraham. And the blesser is seen as the greater than the one who is blessed. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And Christ, of the order of Melchizedek, is clearly greater than Abraham. So Christ is greater than Abraham, the father of faith, the one who was willing to give up his son Isaac as a foreshadowing of God the Father's willingness to give up his son Jesus. So Christ is greater than the father of faith, Abraham himself. And since he is, he's able to give us faith. And he's able to increase our faith. And he's able to teach us how to trust in him, how to submit to him, how to walk with him, how to take his yoke upon ourselves. He's able to do that. Jesus himself, he's greater than Abraham. So we've looked at four aspects of Christ's greatness. Christ is the ultimate King of righteousness. He's the ultimate King of peace. He's the eternal high priest. And he's greater than Abraham, the father of faith. And that brings us to aspect number five of Christ's greatness. Aspect number five, he's greater than all other priests. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So as per the Jewish law, mortal men, men who die, and specifically the Levites is who's being talked about here, they will be receiving tithes. But in the case of Melchizedek, this priest is alive. He's not mortal, he's alive, and he's seen as always alive, forever alive. Levi himself, whose line will be receiving all tithes, is actually giving a tithe, in a very real sense, to Melchizedek, because he's in the loins of his father. He's a descendant of Abraham. So what Abraham is doing, his descendant Levi, and all Jewish priests, because they all come from Levi, they're all doing also. In some ways, they're all tithing to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is greater than all other priests. And thus Christ, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, is greater than all other priests. Christ is the ultimate priest, the perfect priest. That means that we can rest assured that we as believers in Christ are in the best of hands. We are safe in his hands. Incredibly safe. Now, a fellow police chaplain who since moved away, he stated to the department upon our installation, he said these words, he said, "We've got your back." He said that to the AAPD. And those words had a profound impact. One officer told me that it really encouraged him. Really, really encouraged him. Well, Jesus has our back. He won't let us get picked off. He's got our back. We can safely approach him. We can receive the mercy and grace that we need whenever we need it. And we are safe in his hands. We can approach him. And when we go through struggles and trials, he's got our back. He's got our back. He's greater than all other priests, and he's got our back. So as we consider the greatness of Christ, these different aspects of his greatness, as far as King of Righteousness, King of Peace, Eternal High Priest, he's greater than Abraham, he's greater than all other priests. One of the areas where I've been impacted profoundly is in this area of Christ as the King of Peace. It just really speaks to me. I just wanted to share a little bit about that. There are seven ways that Christ, the King of Peace, has worked in my life. And he can work in our lives together, especially in the context of social anxiety, this whole area of social anxiety, this inner gnawing kind of anxiety. I experienced a lot of that, not as a kid, but later as an older teen and early in my 20s. And boy, Christ as the King of Peace really ministered to me. So there are seven ways I just wanted to mention as far as ways he ministered to me that come to mind here. One is the whole idea of confession of sin, admitting our sins. Guilt weighs us down, causing incredible anxiety in our lives. Christ has taken our guilt upon himself. The peace that comes from a clear conscience is profound. And so that's one way in which he has ministered peace to me. A second way is meditation upon his wonderful word, ministering grace to our minds, receiving healing in our minds. That coupled with learning how to take thoughts captive, when a thought comes along that's in violation of the word of God, it's not consistent with the word of God, it's a temptation or it's somehow a dart from the enemy. Learning how to say, "No way, Jose, I'm not going to spend time even thinking about that." So meditating upon his word and often coupling those together, a thought comes in, if it's not of the Lord, you speak scripture to it. Speak scripture to it, the word of God, the truth of God's word. And so the whole idea of our thoughts and meditation upon his wonderful word and learning how to take thoughts captive. That's a second way in which he's ministered to me as far as peace. A third way is the whole area of forgiving others, releasing them into God's hands. Along with that comes the releasing of bitterness, which is another source of anxiety. It was a source in me, and it's a source in many people. They're anxious because of the bitterness inside, and because of that, there's just a lot of tension on the inside. So forgiving others, releasing them into God's hands. A fourth way that he administered to me as far as ministering peace is the whole area of experiencing healing in the context of fellowship. Relationships bring encouragement, and they keep us from thinking that we're in the center of the world. As we get to know other people, say, "Boy, they have the same struggles I have, and I can pray for them, and they can pray for me, and we can know each other and support one another." Healthy relationships help bring us peace. And a fifth one, we've already touched on this one, a fifth way that he ministers peace, or ministered to me and continues to minister, is the whole area of praying for others. And especially praying for others who we may otherwise be tempted to be intimidated by. If we're in the presence of someone we could be intimidated by and have anxiety over, the whole area of, or the whole idea of praying for them silently as far as before the Lord, it's powerful. Because with prayer comes genuine compassion and genuine peace. And so instead of being intimidated by them, we're thinking about how we can minister to them and how the Lord desires to minister to them as well. So praying for others, a sixth way, is proactively serving others. When we serve other people, it neutralizes anxiety. We're actively serving. We're doing something constructive. And there's something about that kind of action that, again, it sort of fuels love and perfect love. It has a way of casting out fear. That passage from 1 John, it's typically in the context of fear of judgment, but there's application here. When we're really loving people, we're not also afraid of them at the same time. And a seventh way that he has ministered peace to me is the whole idea of learning how to repent of people pleasing. The whole idea of being fixated upon what other people think. Fear of man is a snare. And if we're in a situation where it's like, oh, I'm sort of anxious, I don't want to be anxious, what will they think if I'm anxious? And you start going through this whole tailspin experience. And fear of man, it's a snare, it's a trap. What can man do to us? Nothing. Ultimately, we're safe in God's hands. Man can, they can take our bodies, but not our souls. And we're safe in God's hands. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So the whole area of repenting of people-pleasing is very powerful as far as putting that behind us and saying, Lord, I'm just going to do what you want me to do. If I get nervous, I get nervous, but I am going to serve you. I don't care what people think anymore. And so I'm just going to release all of this into your hands and experience your wonderful peace. And what happens is he tends to give us incredible peace. So Christ is the King of Peace. He's ministered wonderfully in my life. And if you're wrestling at all with that, he can minister in your life in the same way, the same kind of way. So personal application, questions that we sort of ask based on this passage. Regarding the fact that Christ is the ultimate King of Righteousness, are you walking with a clear conscience, right standing before God? If not, why not? Are you purposing to walk righteously? Is there anything you need to confess? Anything you need to repent of? Is there any temptation you need to resist by the power of the Holy Spirit? And regarding the fact that Christ is the ultimate King of Peace, are you walking in peace? Do you have peace with God? Are you fostering peace with other believers? Are you cultivating peace? If wrestling with social anxiety, as I have in the past especially, are you open to Christ's profound inner work because he can minister wonderful grace to you? And then regarding the fact that Christ is the eternal high priest, are you living with eternity in mind? Do you realize that Christ is interceding for you constantly? And even right now, he's interceding for you. Regarding the fact that Christ is greater than Abraham, the father of faith, are you trusting him? Are you trusting Christ with every area of your life? Just as Abraham submitted to Melchizedek/Christ, are you submitting to Christ? Are you giving of yourself to him, showing your trust in him? And then lastly, regarding the fact that Christ is greater than all of the other priests, are you resting in the assurance that you're safe in Christ's hands? Are you convinced that Jesus has your back? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your awesomeness and your greatness. Lord, for the assurance that you offer. Help us to walk in righteousness and in peace and in submission and in confident assurance. Lord, for anyone who is listening to this teaching, who has yet to come to a place of faith in you, they've yet to believe in you. Lord, may Abraham's kind of faith spring up in their heart, and may your greatness be experienced. May your greatness be received, and may your greatness be lived out, because you are so great, and you work in our lives in such profound ways. So may it be lived out for your glory. Thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.